Be turning to Romans chapter 13, if you're following along. Now I will correct myself from last week. I mentioned that God Almighty used the Amalekites to punish Israel for things that the Israelites had done wrong. And then God turned around and punished the Amalekites for attacking the Israelites. But I was wrong. It wasn't the Amalekites, it was the Assyrians. So I stand corrected, and the pundits can now be happy.
Yeah, but the Amalekites wanted to.
But the truth was still there. Well, it did. The Amalekites did do things, and God Almighty moved them to do things. As a matter of fact, one of them that really sticks in my mind, and that may have been why thought the Amalekites, was the message that Tim James preached on the end of self, where when David was coming back to Ziklag, and he came to Ziklag, and the whole city was burned to the ground, but it says they slew not any. And, you know, that was the providence of God, because the fact is the Amalekites were not known for their mercy. They were known for slaughtering everything that moved. But anyway, be that as it may, it was the Assyrians. Romans chapter 13, and I will read the first seven verses. Where the Apostle Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to do thee good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due," and that's okay, the nerdy thing, "custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now there is so much here that is directly stated in the text, but it's also important, as we will hopefully get into later, it also is important to consider certain things that are not mentioned by Paul in this text. So you can see now we've come to the seventh sword, and this is human government. The seventh sword is human government. Now, contrary to human opinion, and I say it that way, including all human opinion, because human opinion is always, always opposite of divine truth, to one extent or the other. Some opinion may be more opposed to divine truth than other human opinion, but it's all still human opinion. And of course, our word, the word we use, opinion, actually comes from the Greek word, which means heresy. Heresy. So contrary to human heresy. But that's the foundation of all heresy is that it's based upon and comes from human thought. And that ought to ring a bell. The prophet Isaiah, who writing for God said, my thoughts, what? Are not your thoughts.
Amen.
And my ways are above. They're not your ways, they're above.
Exactly.
You see, it's not just man's thoughts are not quite in line with God's thoughts. They are the opposite of God's thoughts.
Exactly.
Now, most people, when they think of that idea, think along the lines of morality versus immorality.
Yeah.
Understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Most people think, well, God thinks this way, in a righteous way, in a moral way. Man thinks in an immoral way. And that certainly would be included.
Sure.
But according to the scripture, man at his best state, man at his best state, his best opinions are altogether what? Vanity.
Amen.
So contrary to human opinion. And let me just finish this statement, then I'll have to stop, and I'll back up, and I will try to explain. Contrary to human opinion, and especially for the most part, for the majority, I would say, contrary to human opinion, and especially American religious human opinion, I'm not talking about immoral opinions. I'm not even including that now. I'm talking about American religious. It's not Bible-based. That's not the right words. But American religious opinion that supposedly comes from the Bible. Okay? Christian opinion. All right? And I probably should add there, Christendom. Because it's not true Christian opinion. But let me go. Contrary to human opinion, and especially American religious human opinion, and even Reformed religious theocratic amillennialism, the New Covenant is not about gospel rule over this present evil world, or of the gospel conversion of the world system. So therefore, I'll have to include post-millennialism and world Christianization. Okay? Now that was a mouthful. I understand that. But let me go back and hit those three points again. Contrary to human opinion. But the human opinion I am zeroing in on now are these three. One, American religious opinion. I realize that's a general, very general phrase, but I'll try to explain what I'm talking about. American religious opinion, or even Reformed religious theocratic amillennialism. I'll explain what I'm talking about by that. And also post-millennial world Christianization. Contrary to that opinion, the New Covenant is not about gospel rule over this present evil world. Paul here is not talking about the gospel. He's talking about human government. Okay? So contrary to this human opinion of these three types of beliefs, the New Covenant is not about gospel rule over this present evil world or of the gospel conversion of the world system.
Right.
What do I mean by American religious human opinion? Let me try to state it as plainly as I can. There are those who, and there's two camps here in this area I'm talking about. There are those who believe that the rule of government, the laws, rather, not just the rule, the laws of government should be based upon God Almighty's holy law as issued forth from Sinai. Or, if not that, since we're under the new covenant, then it should be ecclesiastical law, church law. And that's what should be, it should be based upon those laws, okay? Or better, under the new covenant, those rules.
Yeah.
Remember, Paul said, walk according to this rule.
Yes, sir.
So the concept itself, David, is not wrong. There is a way to walk under the new covenant. It's a rule.
Yeah.
So I'm not denigrating ecclesiastical rule. I don't like the word law, but for the sake of argument, either there are those who believe that the laws of government, of right and wrong, should be based upon either God's holy law from Sinai or church law or church rule from the New Testament, or a combination of the two. Let me start by saying two things. I will not settle this argument. But I will say this about this argument. One thing, you and I as believers in Christ do not want men putting us under the law of Sinai.
Exactly.
We don't want them putting us under the law of Sinai. But also, you and I do not want men determining for us what ecclesiastical rule is. You don't want human opinion to establish what that is for you.
Exactly.
You don't want that. But let me also say, don't get your jammies in a wad by thinking somehow you can avoid all law or all rule because you have liberty in Christ.
Exactly. That's right.
Well, I don't want the law of God being my standard. No, you don't. But most of us then say, well, I don't want people to put me in jail for adultery. But yet, do you want a murderer to be put in jail? Sure you do. Then why not an adulterer? Because one is just as much a part of God's law as the other.
Exactly. That's right.
Huh? We put people in jail for stealing. But yet a husband or a wife can break up a whole family through sexual misconduct. And nowadays, oh well. I'm not arguing this way or that way. I'm saying, notice what Paul writes about human government and what he does say, and notice what is conspicuously absent.
Yes, sir. That's right.
You know why? Because we don't want any other individual having total control over us. That's the whole point. You see, when it comes to rules or laws, we all pick and choose what we like best.
Exactly.
And that's just a condition of fallen human nature. If we truly loved God and truth, we would want all rule and law to apply. Wouldn't we? That's right. If you didn't keep the Sabbath day, you know it would be right to be punished for not keeping the Sabbath day.
That's it.
Right?
That's it.
And when the scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is that just a suggestion?
Yeah.
No, it's a command.
That's exactly right.
It's a command. So what is the answer? I will say there is none. To where these things can all be settled by human opinion. Because we all, again I'll say it, we all pick and choose what we think is really bad and men should be punished for, and what else should be not quite so bad. And we could let slide. As I've told you before, I work with men who have committed some heinous crimes against society and against God, of course. But they all look down on others of the same ilk who've done things that they just would not do. Murderers look down upon child molesters. But I'm here to say both are sins in the sight of God. But let me do... Liars look down on child molesters.
Yeah.
But lying is just as much a sin in God's sight as child molestation.
Yes, sir.
stealing, and an example of that is clocking out early but expecting the boss to pay you until the actual quitting time. That's stealing. Yep. Is just as much sinful as murder is. So what Paul is dealing with here is not sin when he talks about evil, though it may well be sin. As a matter of fact, whosoever therefore resisteth the power doesn't just resist human government, do they? What does Paul say? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Amen. But now let's go back. Contrary to human opinion, and especially American religious human opinion, there are those who think the laws of our country should mirror the law of God, or church law, or a combination of both. Now the point is, we have that whether you like it or not. And that's just the way it's going to be. Because all of society picks and chooses what's right and what's wrong and what's punishable either by death or by fine or by imprisonment or whatever. Right? Exactly. But let me tell you, that's the way God's ordained human government.
Yes, sir.
Notice Paul does not deal with the inequalities in human government. Does he?
Yes, sir.
And they are vast. Yeah. One could almost say they're probably numberless as far as actually being able to write them all down, you know?
Yeah.
Discover them all. There are human injustices in human government, but Paul doesn't deal with that, does he?
Right.
And when Paul says rulers are not a terror to good works, he's not talking about those good works he before ordained necessarily that we walk in. Because some of those good works that he's before ordained that we walk in may be some of the very things that human government calls a crime against human government.
Yes, sir. You're right.
There are some places, there are some countries where you are not to mention the name of Yahweh God, the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, right?
That's right.
That's the law. That's the law. But also, contrary to human opinion, the new covenant does not substantiate or support the reformed, religious, theocratic amillennialism. Now you know what that means. Basically, it is this, that the kingdom of God, all that the kingdom has to do with is the salvation of the elect and it's God's rule through the gospel. That is not what the scripture prophesies concerning the kingdom of God. Although then when Christ comes on the scene, he then begins to add the mysteries of the kingdom, which include gospel rule in the hearts of God's people. But it does not negate the actual word-for-word promises of the coming of Messiah to live and reign on the earth as king, who will establish God's law.
Yes, sir.
Not just fulfill the law on behalf of a people, but will establish the law for all humanity. Why? Because that's what the Old Testament says. And to say that what we are under now in the gospel is the fulfillment of that promise makes the type far more glorious than the reality. You understand what I'm saying here? Reformed, religious, theocratic amillennialism is not the truth. But neither is postmillennial world Christianization either. And that is the teaching, not that all men will be saved, but that the greatest majority of mankind will be saved, and that they will be saved through the preaching of the gospel, and then Christ will come back to reign. Scripture does not teach this. Three things here. One, the gospel is for the conversion of the elect, Jew and Gentile, in any age, no matter what age that may be. Period. That's what it's for. The conversion of the... It is not to rule over humanity, because the gospel does not rule over humanity. The gospel is a message of a savor. We who preach the gospel, even, Paul actually says, are a savor of death unto death.
Amen.
But unto others we are a savor of life unto life.
Amen.
The gospel is for the conversion of the elect. And let me say, there were Gentiles converted under the old covenant. There were Gentiles converted under the law. As a matter of fact, up until a man called Jacob came along, whose name was later changed to Israel, there was nothing but Gentiles.
That's right.
So anyone who was saved before then was a Gentile. Even Abraham was not an Israelite. He was a Hebrew, he was a Jew, but he was not an Israelite. Israel was the first Israelite. And then those who came after Israel are thus Israelites.
Yes, sir.
But even all of them are not really Israelites. Right? You see, that which constitutes the nation of Israel are the elect Israelites. Period. Not Jews who are converted. That was a slip. Not Gentiles who are converted, even in this age. You don't become an Israelite if you're a Gentile. The teaching of Scripture is this, word for word. I'm not going to quote it word for word, but we could read it word for word. It's actually two chapters back. Chapter 11, and it deals with it. There are Jews out there, and they're all Jews. There are Israelites by birth. But then not every Israelite is an Israelite indeed.
Exactly.
Only the elect in that group of people are truly Israelites. And they, in fact, constitute the nation.
Yes, sir.
Just like today, there are many members of the church. But that doesn't mean they're one of the elect of God. That doesn't mean they're regenerated and converted. You see, God's still working the same truth out all throughout humanity.
Exactly.
Now, let me just move on for a moment. Well, no, let me go back. I've got to go back to Romans 11. You and I, as Gentiles, there are certain Jews who have been broken out of the Israelite stock. Isn't that what it says? Why? Because of unbelief. They were broken off. And what happens? We are grafted into their place.
Yes,
sir. As converted Gentiles. Exactly. Does the passage there ever in any way teach that that then makes me a Jew or an Israelite? No. Because it is specifically stated they, even the ones who are broken off, are natural olive branches. And you and I as converted Gentiles are what? Wild olive branches. And we're grafted in contrary to nature. Because when you graft, you don't take the wild and graft it into the natural. You take a natural graft and graft it into the wild. Paul says it's not the way it's done. But even there, God did it opposite of the way man would do things.
That's exactly right.
You see? Even there. The whole point is this. Paul puts it this way. Romans 11. Now we're going to realize, here's one of these mysteries. I mentioned the mysteries of the kingdom. You remember our Lord preaching that?
Yes, sir.
Let me read you another one, then we'll go back and look at that. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. What does that word mystery mean? Technically, the way the word was used in Paul's day, it is the knowledge given to or associated with the initiated and the initiated only.
Exactly.
It was used by heathen cults who, when they brought in their members, they told certain things to those members, and no one else was to be told this. We have many of them today. The Masonic Lodge is one of them. You know, and once you're initiated in, you're given the mysteries. The word means secret. Okay? It don't mean spooky. It's not spooky. We think of mystery or something that's undiscoverable. It's not something that's undiscoverable. It's something that's been kept secret. Something that's not been either previously revealed or something that's not been revealed but to certain people.
Exactly.
Now, Paul's not talking about human occults or cults here. But he's using this word to describe what? Something that was not previously made known.
It
is not in the Old Testament. Because if it was, it wouldn't be a mystery. So when people say, well, but this is what the Old Testament says, they are lying. Because Paul says it is a mystery. That's what it says. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel. For how long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in.
Amen. That's it.
In other words, not that the elect whose eyes have been opened have only been partially opened. No, but the Jews as a nation have only partial enlightenment now.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. Yeah. That Israel, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel, and then there is a cutoff time.
That's it.
Right?
That's it.
And when is the cutoff time? It is until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That would have been a prime place to say the fullness of true Israel be come in, who are the Gentiles. But he's already established, I'm not true Israel. I've been grafted into true Israel, and I'm still a wild olive branch. I am partaking of Israel's blessings,
yes, sir.
But I am not Israel. What we are today is the church. Separate, just as separate and distinct from Israel as government is.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Because government is distinct from the church.
Yes, sir.
And look, and so all Israel shall be saved. This is not just a statement for the future, but of the past and of the present.
Amen.
You see? All Israel is being saved. And the fact that even now, Paul says, there are very few Israelites being called out of darkness in the light. God is going to save every Israelite.
Amen.
Who is a Israelite indeed, according to what he has already established in Romans chapter 9.
Yes, sir.
That is according to the election of grace. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Many people say, well, that's when he died on the cross. Oh no. He didn't come out of Zion and die on the cross. He went into Zion and died on the cross. No, look, here's the explanation. As concerning the gospel, what? These people, right now, they are enemies for your sake.
Yeah.
But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes.
Amen.
For the gifts and calling of God are without change. Now, either you believe God changed what he said he was going to do in the Old Testament. Well, but it's just types and symbols. Really? Paul says this is a mystery.
Yes, sir.
That you're now not to be ignorant of.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Look, for as in times past, For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Why? Simply for the sake of damning them? No. That he might have mercy upon all. Now this is true. This is all true Israel. Not just an Israelite because he's of Israeli blood. I like the word Israelite better. Because that's the word God uses. He doesn't use Israeli. He says Israelite. That's what I'll call them. I just called them Israelis, but I was wrong. Better chalk them another one up. No, he says, oh, the depths and riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor? But let me tell you, that's exactly what Reformed religious theocratic amillennialism does, is they say, well, we know the mind of God. We know what God really meant in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
That's what they're telling us.
Oh, yeah.
Because it don't come right out and say it. It's hidden in types and symbols.
Yeah.
Paul is saying this is a mystery.
Yes,
just as much as another mystery. Here's another mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul gives another mystery. And this mystery is not to be found in the Old Testament. You know why? Because it was a mystery.
Exactly.
Look. Verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. What did the Old Testament speak of? A resurrection in the last day of the just and the unjust.
Yep.
Period.
That's it.
That's what it talks about.
Yeah. No. That's it.
There is nothing else stated. Thus, most people think that in the end there's going to be this great congregation. Everybody would die. And then what would happen? There would be a general, all-inclusive resurrection. Right? And there are still people teaching that today when they ought to know better.
Exactly.
Because the book, through the Apostle Paul, under the New Covenant, says so.
Amen.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Yeah, they're going to be a bunch of people dead in Christ Jesus.
Yes, sir.
That's their bodies are going to be in the ground.
Yeah.
In Christ Jesus. But what else? They're going to be people living when he comes again.
Yeah.
And what does it say? And we shall be changed. Now, I want to try to deal with the seventh sword human government, so I'm not taking it any further than that. The point is this. The rapture, even the rapture, but especially the transformation of the living saints was not prophesied in the Old Testament.
That's right.
It was something kept secret.
Yeah.
It was a mystery. It is now, though, revealed.
Amen.
Go back and read Daniel and read the last chapter. You'll read about the resurrection of the last day. But let me tell you something. It won't be a general, all-inclusive, universal resurrection. Because God ain't never, and that might not be proper English, but it's truth. He ain't never done for everybody what he does for his people.
Amen.
The resurrection of the just and their transformation will not be at the same time of the resurrection of the unjust.
Amen. That's right.
You're right.
It is a particular resurrection and transformation.
Right. Yes, sir.
Why? Because the scripture says it's separated by at least 1,000 years.
Yeah.
That's what it says.
Amen.
That ain't what it means. I go with what it says. Not with what you, on that, whoever looking at that, or hear this, not what you say it means.
Exactly.
You know? Why? Because there are people who still think these things are mysteries, and it takes them to explain it to you. Because you can't just get it by reading it.
That's it.
You've got to see deeper. They are taking the mystery to its extreme and making themselves out to be a cult.
Yeah.
What is a cult based upon? Human opinion. What is human opinion?
Heresy.
That's right.
There you go.
Heresy. Now, anybody who thinks the world at large will become Christian is wet behind the ears. Is wet behind the ears. Well, so let me give you this second thing. The gospel. Remember, number one, the gospel is for the conversion of the elect, Jew and Gentile,
yes, sir.
No matter what age you're speaking about, no matter what dispensation or place of time. But secondly, the gospel, along with the law and conscience and nature, is for the judgment of all others. Yeah, that's right. The gospel is for the conversion of the elect and for the judgment of all others.
Yes, sir.
It is not for the salvation of even, not only all men, but not even the majority of men.
That's right.
Now go to Romans chapter 1. And notice, most of what I've said to you comes from this one man. And it's all in the same book. So, Joe, I know that it is a coherent whole.
Yeah.
It all fits together.
Yes, sir.
I don't have to pick out a little here and a little there to make the truth the truth. The truth is there.
Yes, sir.
Now, in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to just hit the high spots because I do not have time to read it all. Paul starts out in Romans chapter 1, and mainly in verse 18... down through the next several verses, and Paul says, nature is a testimony against humanity.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Because, look, let me just read a couple of them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in what? In unrighteousness.
Yes, sir.
Because that which may be known of God is manifest, not just even to them. But where? What does the book say?
Yeah.
It is made known in them. You see, people really know in here.
Yeah. They
know. Now, maybe not know spiritually, but they still really know in here.
Yeah.
Look. It's made manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. Now, if God did it, God did it. Whether I can explain it, pick it out, point it out, doesn't matter. God says He has. That settles it.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Amen.
For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen.
Amen.
The only people who don't are the retarded and the mentally insane. And we really don't know what they know.
Exactly.
They may know more than what I think they do.
Yeah.
Huh? They may not. That might be, Joe, the exception to the rule. Not the exception they don't know, but maybe they do, and it's just never manifest. I don't know. But I do know this. It's clearly seen. Why? Being understood by the things that are made. A man, a woman, looks at the universe, and it cries out, God Almighty made this. Why? I'll tell you why. There is order there.
Amen.
And that's actually what we're talking about in Romans chapter 13, is God's ordained order. God has an order.
Yes, sir.
He has an order in a whole lot more than just human government. And we'll look, there's some things, people don't like this God-ordained order. Let me tell you, you think election's the only truth they despise? Some of these things I'm going to mention, you're going to find out. You're going to find out you despise them too, just like I do down in here, in the flesh. But there's a God-ordained order to everything.
Amen.
And I'll split that up in however many syllables it would take to emphasize it. There's a God-ordained order to everything. Right down to where you work, where you live, your family, who your parents are, who your children are, everything. And there's an order to it all. Even in the beginning, God said He put a light in the heaven to rule the day. And a lesser light To what?
Rule the night.
There is rule and order in all of God's universe. And you see, man has actually discovered that. And they are so rebellious than saying, hey, look what we see. They turn around and say it just kind of happened. Let me tell you, many of them know better, and they lie about it. That's right, they lie about it. They falsify their results. That's what they do. And you and I don't have the time or the resources or the need to try to prove them wrong. But what is one of the testimonies against man? Nature. The creation. Isn't that what he says here? What's the next one? I mentioned it. Law. Look at the next part of it. Look at it. Verse chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And let me tell you something, that's an all-inclusive statement, and that includes me and you.
Yes, sir. You're right.
Because every time we've pointed our finger at somebody else, we've done the same thing.
Exactly.
We have. But then notice what he said. Let me find it. Verse 17, talk about the law. Nature is a proof against, it's a judgment against men.
Yes, sir.
Well, he says, I didn't read that part. Being clearly understood, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. But then look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. What's he say now? Yeah, you understand nature. You see it. And you also have the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. Not just the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Not just the Pentateuch. Not just the first, what is it, five books of the Bible? I was going to say four, but the first five books of the... You have God's Word, God's law. And you're instructed into the details that the universe, the creation, doesn't provide.
Yeah.
Right? And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou for... which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal. He doesn't say, do you commit adultery? Does he? He said, do you steal? Let me tell you something. You and I have broken every law of God.
Yes, sir.
Every one of them.
You're right.
I don't do this, but you have. And I have. Because God Almighty says there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then he adds, they are all together become unprofitable. If we had done one thing right, there would at least be one thing profitable.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
But they're all together become what? Unprofitable. Why? For all have sinned, this is the summary, and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
You tell a man not to steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Never have. You're a liar. You're a liar.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't mean to think that, but you did. And Christ said to think it is still guilt.
Yes, sir.
Now, didn't he? He said to even think it is still guilt. Wait a minute. Thou that sayest a man shall not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols. Do you commit sacrilege?
Yeah.
You love your wife more than anything on earth, and anything in heaven? That's idolatry. That's right. You love your kids. You love your husband more than anything on earth and anything in heaven. That's idolatry. Because God is to be loved supremely. Listen. Not just love supremely. To the detriment of all others.
Yes. That's right. That's it.
Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Just to stop, Paul is saying the law is a witness against us. Right? Against humanity. Know that I said conscience. Now look what he says. Verse 11, which actually came first before the law. I'm just putting them as I have them here on this paper. For there is no respect of persons with God. Verse 11 of chapter 2. For as many as have sinned without law, well, they're okay. Is that what it says? No. Shall also perish without law. They still going to perish.
Exactly.
Why? Because there is no excuse. Even nature is enough.
Yes, sir.
Of a witness. Isn't it? Even nature is enough. And everybody's got that. What this says. Because God said I did it in them, to them. Right?
Yes, sir.
So then he comes along and says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers.
Amen.
A doer of the law. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature those things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, not just nature, but what else? The law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And I've done mention how we often do that. Almost every society you go into, that you would be under, would agree that murder is wrong. Right? Almost every society you go into. As I've said to you before, even in most cannibalistic societies, you don't eat granddaddy. You eat your enemy. Because you eat too many granddaddies, there won't be no more you. You see what I'm saying? Even that is a law unto themselves. Yes, I go that far, but I don't go too far. You see? That's what Paul's saying. And either the conscience either does what? Accuses or excuses. So there's conscience. But look at what else he says. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, what? According to my gospel. See, the gospel's not there to save everybody. I'm bringing all this back down. The gospel's not there to save everybody. It's not even there to save the majority. Mason, you mentioned this the other day. Now, when it comes to Jews, God says, I'm going to save just a remnant.
Yes, sir.
Matter of fact, he calls it a short work. Yep. And let me tell you, people hate that truth.
You're right.
Because they are not in the quality game. They're in the quantity game.
Exactly.
They think the more the merrier. That's a phrase we have today. And used in a lot of things. No, for God, the less the better.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, let me find it. Romans chapter 10, same man, same interconnected truth. Is it 10? No, I'm sorry. It is 9. Romans 9. And this whole truth of election, right? Election. God has an elect people amongst the Israelites. God has an elect people amongst the Gentiles.
Yes, sir.
And he says, verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in OC, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. But, look what he says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel.
Yeah.
These are talking about Gentiles.
Yes, sir.
Not Israelites, Gentiles. God made a distinction in the beginning with the first Israelite, and he still does.
Amen.
Even today,
yeah,
there's a distinction. Now somebody said, but in Christ... That's right. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. But it also says neither male nor female. So it's there talking about a place in God as accepted by God, it does not negate the divine order. Man still head of the order over the woman.
Yes, sir.
Because that's what the book says. It's the way it is. Doesn't negate the divine. Just because God saved you doesn't mean now you're above your employer. And you do as you want now because you're the Lord's free man. Is that what the scripture teaches? No, sir. No, sir. The divine order still stands.
Yes, sir.
Let every soul, every soul be subject to the higher powers. Why? Because they're there because God put them there.
Amen,
and you
sir.
Resist them. You're not just resisting them. You're resisting God. This ain't Walter's doctrine. This is God's doctrine. Now let me go on. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel. There, what's he talking about? He's talking about the natural descendants of Jacob, right? Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, how many is going to be saved? It doesn't give us the number, but it says what? A remnant shall be saved. Now, what's a remnant? Yeah, small pieces. That's right. What's left over.
That's it.
That's kind of amazing. That might even mean God said, I'm going to damn this many. And I'm going to save the rest of them. Huh? A remnant shall be saved. Any of you, anybody who's ever went and bought, what is it, a cloth? You buy remnants? What are you getting, the whole thing? Are you getting the majority of the thing?
No.
No, you're getting what's left over. You're getting, David, that's the little pieces. But look, it's not. That's not all. The only place it says, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make on the earth. That doesn't mean short this way. All right, that means short this way compared to this. Here's the whole. It's going to be like that. Is it? Here's the whole. It's going to be like that, a short work. Scripture says right here, God is going to save just very few among the Israelites. And even our Lord said, enter ye in at the straight gate. And when you sum it up, how many people go in at the straight gate? Few. 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 Why? How is it few compared to the whole? Few there be that go in thereat, but how many's on the Broadway? Many. Many. That would let me know, to some degree, it's this compared to this. Right? Now this, I don't exactly sure how big this is, but however big this is a whole lot smaller. Because it's said to be a remnant. God in righteousness cut it short. And you know what? The few and the many, the few who are going in at the straight gate and the many who are going in the Broadway, that don't even constitute all. Because he's not talking about the drunks and the whores and the dope heads and the thieves there. He's talking about people who profess to know God and are actually on a way. They're building a house.
Yes.
Remember our Lord said there's two kind of men. Both of them build houses, but one builds on a rock, another one builds on sand. There will be many people come to me in that day and knock, say, Lord, let me in. And he says, no.
That's right.
Right? Many. That don't even include all. So, actually, David, I said compared this to this, and it may actually be more even this. You see, the whole point is God is not trying to save even the majority.
That's right.
It ain't a numbers game with God Almighty. It's a glory thing.
Amen.
And
right.
If he saves one, he'll get the glory.
But
he indeed has said that it is a number which no man can number. Right? Not that it is numberless. It's not infinite. It's simply a number you cannot number. You and I could not sit down and count them. But compared to the whole, it is minuscule. It's minuscule. Now folks, go out here and live, and you will see that. That's right. Go out here and live. I sit and I see people and I watch people and I hear people and I think, And may, I could be wrong, because many on many occasions it's only a fleeting contact. You know what I mean? I'm not saying I see their heart, but you see people and you think, they are consumed with me and this, the world. They know nothing of God. And let me tell you, the vast majority of humanity don't even know what the gospel is, and it's been preached on earth for 2,000 years now. They don't even know what it is. Like I told you last week, the truth of God is as respected and loved amongst the unregenerate as a pork chop is at a bar mitzvah. Exactly. You ain't gonna find, it's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
No. The gospel is for the conversion of the elect and the elect only.
Amen.
And it will be a judgment against, along with several other things, it will be a judgment against everybody else. And the numbers, as far as the whole, are small. They're small. Somebody says, that's depressing. No, it ain't. Because at least it ought to keep you from crying out like Isaiah, Lord, it's just me and me only.
Yeah.
Huh? Because it ain't just you and you only.
Amen.
It ain't just, God said, I've reserved 7,000. That's a pretty good number. But you know what? Isaiah hadn't seen a one of them. But compared to the whole number, how many was it? I bet you could probably somewhere, you could probably, Mason, get it down to where you could figure out a percentage on that deal. To a degree. But let me tell you something, compared to the whole, 7,000's a lot to one guy. Look at us. But let me tell you something. God Almighty has His people, always has, and always will. But it never is that the gospel may rule in the world. Somebody say, I believe in a gospel kingdom. Show me where it says that.
Yeah, you're right.
I believe in a people who are in a kingdom.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You see, the whole point is this. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied a kingdom to come. Okay? Now, if it has to do merely with God's sovereignty and redemption, then that means there was none before.
Exactly.
Right? Because the kingdom was at hand.
Yes, sir.
But it wasn't here. So evidently, God didn't reign then. It's like these people who say 1,000 years is symbolical of today. Well, it says those 1,000 years will end. And the rule that was enacted through those 1,000 years will no longer be in effect.
That's right.
Now, you want to symbolize, you better take it all, not just the parts you want.
Exactly.
But we know, why do we know that? Why do we know that's not what it means? Because it means what it says.
Yes, sir.
Here's the last thing for now. Human government is never declared to have ever been ordained as symbiotic with Christianity, incorporated into Christianity, or to ever be converted to Christianity. Never. This is one of the things where those three groups of people all disagree with me, with this truth. Because they believe to some degree that's not supposed to be. But I say it again, human government is never declared to have ever been ordained by God as symbiotic with Christianity. That's working together with Christianity. Or incorporated into Christianity, or to be converted to Christianity.
Right.
Human government is here for its own ordained reason.
Yes.
Now somebody says, well, you believe then a separation of church and state. That's according to how you mean that.
Yeah, exactly.
That's right. That's just according to how you mean that. Because as I've said before, the Constitution of the United States may give you the freedom of religion. And I got no problem with that in our Constitution. Matter of fact, I like that in our Constitution.
Yes, sir.
But let me tell you something, God didn't.
Yeah, that's right.
God does not give you the freedom of religion.
Exactly.
God says you either love and bow down to my religion, to the truth, or you'll perish.
Amen.
God don't give you the freedom of religion. And as a matter of fact, when you believe the truth, God pretty much says, as we've seen in the sixth sword, you're not going to be free, you're going to be under assault.
Yes, sir.
You're going to then have to engage in a battle, because everything and everyone outside of the church will be against you.
Exactly.
And that's what you've got to remember. Even when Rome tried it, tried to have Christianity and human government symbiotic, and then incorporated, and then finally what? Converted.
Yeah.
It didn't work.
Exactly.
Did it? Yeah. It didn't work. Let me sum up this last point. Israel, under human kings, is not a type or example of theocratic world gospel rule or world gospel Christianization. Israel under human kings was the result of human rebellion against true theocratic rule. That's what it was. It's not a type or a symbol of theocratic rule. It was a result of rebellion against theocratic rule. We want to be like the kingdoms of the world. Give us a king. God said, all right, I'll give you one.
Exactly.
Right? That's what it says.
Yeah.
Even King David, who, yes, may be considered as an exception to that, but only as a type.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying now? But only as a type. He is not the true. Because under theocratic rule, there is but one ruler.
Yes, sir.
That's God. There is but one king. It says, called him what? The King of Kings.
Amen.
King. So King David may be considered as an exception to that, but only as a type of Christ, the God-man who rules over the elect in predetermined grace. And that's it. The summary is here. The church is and will always be separate from and distinct to human government. That I believe.
Yeah.
Now, this is my opinion. So you can call it a heresy if you want, but you won't find it going against the book. I do not believe that if I am, by God's ordination, put in power in government, that I have to keep my mouth shut about what I believe.
Exactly.
No, I don't believe that. There are people in this country who now think that's what it's supposed to be. Basically, they believe you ought to have the right for freedom of religion. You just keep your mouth shut and do it in your own home. Be quiet. Think about it. The homosexuals now are to come out of the closet, and we're supposed to go in the closet.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, if that is not a twisting around of the Constitution, I don't know what is. But you know what? It's not about the Constitution. What it's about is God Almighty's Word.
Yes, sir.
That's what it boils down to. Because the Constitution may or may not be upheld. That can be changed.
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you something. God's ordained order cannot.
No,
men may try,
oh, yeah,
but it cannot. Now, I didn't even get into human government yet, but that's the truth.
Yes, sir.
That's the truth. Think about it. We have, in God's sovereign purpose, a higher place than human government, but we're not above human government. You ever think about that?
That's it.
Let me say it again. We have, in God's sovereign purpose, through salvation, through redemption in Christ, a higher place than human government, but we're not above human government. Now, both of those things are true.
Yes, sir.
Example, a person may be free. Free through justifying grace, blessed and exalted to a higher place in the kingdom of God.
Yes, sir.
In the kingdom of God than another person, yet still in human government, in human society, that person still holds a lower station if they were in that station to start with.
That's right.
In other words, when God saves you, He doesn't raise you above human government.
Exactly.
He only does so in Christ. In society and in life, you and I are subject to the laws of man just like everybody else is.
Yes, sir.
Barring one exception, when they tell us to do something contrary to what God's Word says.
Amen.
That's the one exception. where the, you remember the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I'm going to take just a couple minutes. I've been long, folks. Let me give you this. And I'll probably mention this a little later. You know, I've heard, because of Romans 13, because of sovereignty, I've heard people say this. Well, my vote don't count. You know, we got the election coming up. Well, my vote don't count. Let me just say, according to reality, your vote may count or your vote may not count.
Exactly.
That's up to God.
Yes, sir.
That's just the way it is. Well, we have, even in this country, we have had four cases in which men got the presidency and they didn't get the popular vote. As a matter of fact, one of those four cases, a man didn't even get the electoral vote nor the popular vote. And he still got the presidency. John Quincy Adams. Now you go figure that one out. I'll tell you how it's figured out. He had to have at least 100, whoever, Adams or the other guy, had to have 131 electoral votes. Neither one of them got that many. And you know what happens by that rule then?
Yeah.
Then the representatives of the House vote for who they wanted, and they give it to who they wanted, not what the people said, or even the Electoral College said. Now, folks, that has happened right here in this country. Does that mean, does sovereignty mean my vote don't count? Maybe, maybe not. Let me tell you something. Abraham Lincoln, as well as another president, Kennedy, both of them got both the popular vote and the electoral vote and done it twice. And you know what? Neither one of them served out no second term. God killed them in office. Was it in the first term of Kennedy? Okay, first term. But that doesn't matter. That's one of those slips that don't really matter. He died in office.
Yes, sir.
You understand? You see, God raises up kings and God opposes kings. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Yeah.
Whoever's in office is in office, no matter what office they're in, what country they're in, because God Almighty said so.
Amen.
And that's the bottom line. You see, that's what really matters. People will say, well, is it right for me to vote or not? Let me just tell you this. You are going to give an account to God whether you vote or you don't. And if it was wrong for you not to, you'll give an account for it. And if it was wrong for you to, you'll give an account for it. Scripture never tells us that, David. It never tells us the details of that. But it does tell you this. God ordained the powers that be. You resist the power. Who do you resist? God. Isn't that what it says? And we're not simply to obey just to stay out of trouble. That's what it says. Not only for wrath, but what else? For conscience sake. Because let me tell you, your conscience matters whether you understand that or not. And if you've ever been plagued by doing something wrong, you know what I'm talking about. Conscience matters. Father, I pray that these truths will be not only taught, Lord, but bowed down to. There are many questions. But as your word has said, the secret things belong to you. The things that are revealed, they belong to us and our children. And Lord, help us to bow to them. In your name, I pray. Amen.